This is God's word beginning in Joshua 15. The allotment for the tribe of the people of Judah, according to their clans, reached southward to the boundary of Edom, to the wilderness of Zin at the farthest south. And their south boundary ran from the end of the Salt Sea, from the bay that faces southward. It goes out southward of the ascent of Akrabim, passes along to Zin, and goes up south of the Kadesh Barnea, along by Hezron, up to Adar, turns about to Karka, passes along to Azmon, goes down by the brook of Egypt, and comes to its end at the sea. This shall be your south boundary, and the east boundary is the Salt Sea to the mouth of the Jordan. And the boundary on the north side runs from the bay of the sea at the mouth of the Jordan. And the boundary goes up to Beth Hogla, and passes along north of Beth Arabah. And the boundary goes up to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. And the boundary goes up to Debir, from the valley of Achor, and so northward, turning toward Gilgal, which is opposite the ascent of Adumim, which is on the south side of the valley. And the boundary passes along to the waters of En Shemesh, and ends at En Rogel. Then the boundary goes up by the valley of the son of Hinnom at the southern shoulder of the Jebusite, that is Jerusalem. And the boundary goes up to the top of the mountain that lies over against the valley of Hinnom on the west at the northern end of the valley of Rephaim. Then the boundary extends from the top of the mountain to the spring of the waters of Nephtoah, and from there to the cities of Mount Ephron. Then the boundary bends around to Bala, that is Kiriath-Jearim, and the boundary circles west of Bala to Mount Seir, passes along to the north shoulder of Mount Jearim, that is Kesalon, and goes down to Beth Shemesh and passes along by Timnah. The boundary goes out to the shoulder of the hill north of Ekron. Then the boundary bends around to Shikaron and passes along to Mount Bala, and goes down to goes out to Jabneel. Then the boundary comes to an end at the sea. And the west boundary was the great sea with its coastline. This is the boundary around the people of Judah, according to their clans. According to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the people of Judah. Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Shishai, and Ahiman, Talmai, the descendants of Anak. And he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer, and Caleb said, "Whoever strikes Kiriath Sefer and captures it, to him I will give Achshah, my daughter, as wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. And he gave him Achshah, his daughter, as a wife. When she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she got off her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water." And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Judah, according to their clans. The cities belonging to the tribe of the people of Judah in the extreme south toward the boundary of Edom were Kabzeel, Eder, Jager, Kena, Damona, Abada, Kadesh, Hazor, Ithnan, Ziph, Telem, Beloth, Hazor, Hadah, Kiriath, Hezron, that is Hazor, Amam, Shema, Molda, Hazar Gadah, Heshmam, Beth Pelet, Hazar Shul, Beersheba, Bith Zilmeh, Balha, Lim, Ezim, Eltalad, Kelsi, Horma, Ziklag, Mamana, Sashana, Leboth, Shilhim, Ain, and Rimmon. In all, 29 cities with their villages. And in the lowland, Eshtael, Zora, Ashana, Zanoa, En Ganim, Tapua, Enan, Jarmuth, Adullam, Soka, Ezekah, Shararaim, Edaham, Gederah, Gederothaim, 14 cities with their villages, Zenon, Hadash, Milgidgad, Dilim, Mizpeh, Joktil, Lachish, Bokath, Eglon, Kabon, Laman, Kiltis, Lish, Gederoth, Beth Dagon, Namath, and Makedah, 16 cities with their villages, Libna, Ether, Ashan, Iphah, Ashna, Nezib, Kilah, Achzib, and Marisha, 9 cities with their villages. Ekron with its towns and its villages, from Ekron to the sea, all were by the side of Ashdod with their villages. Ashdod, its towns and its villages, Gaza, its towns and its villages, to the brook of Egypt and the great sea with its coastline, and in the hill country, Shemir, Jatir, Soka, Dana, Kiriath Sana, that is Debir, Anab, Eshtemo, Anim, Goshen, Holon, and Gilho, 11 cities with their villages, Arab, Duma, Eshan, Janim, Beth Tapua, Apica, Humta, Kirith Arba, that is Hebron, and Zior, 9 cities with their villages, Maon, Carmel, Ziph, Juta, Jezreel, Jokdim, Zanoah, Cain, Gibeah, and Timnah, 10 cities with their villages, Halhu, Beth Zur, Gedor, Marath, Beth Anoth, and Elkathon, 6 cities with their villages, Kiriath Baal, that is Kiriath Jearim, and Rabbah, 2 cities with their villages, in the wilderness, Beth Arabah, Midin, Sekekah, Nibshan, the city of salt, and Engedi, 6 cities with their villages. But the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, could not drive out, so the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Amen. May God write the eternal truths of His Word upon all of our hearts. We may ask why I read all of those names. It's God's Word. Christ is in all the Scriptures. Jesus Himself said in John 5:46, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe Me, for he wrote of Me." All Scripture is profitable, and therefore the Old Testament history is always moving toward the fulfillment of the promises and the coming of the promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must seek to profit from this chapter in view of the principle of interpretation that the Old Testament, in one way or another, is connected not only with the history of the church in the Old Testament, but the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of God. So first of all, then, in these first 12 verses, we see really the beginning, the preparation for the coming of Christ. So the preparation for the coming of Christ's kingdom. Particularly the tribe of Judah here, the tribe from which Christ would descend. His earthly adoptive father, Joseph, and his mother Mary descended from this tribe, according to Matthew 1. These verses deal with the boundaries, the borders of the land assigned to Judah. And perhaps a more knowledgeable expositor might be able to make a lot more of the actual details here, but we're going to stick to the general idea this evening. We have read the account of Caleb already, but this account of Caleb in the previous chapter paves the way for the inheritance of Judah, to which he belonged, and the boundaries as to which land he was to have as part of an inheritance. The boundaries of Judah are given here, and we're immediately struck by the size of it. I mean, even a cursory reading of these first 12 verses gives us the impression of the great size of this land. In fact, Judah's inheritance was very large. It was large even in proportion to the other tribes, approximately 1/3 of the territory on the west side of the Jordan. You remember the 2.5 tribes on the east side, But the 9.5 tribes on the west side, well, Judah's territory is something approaching 1/3 of that land. Judah was a big tribe. And Judah was to be preeminent. Though Joseph was given much glory by being divided into the two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, and yet in the book of Genesis, it's in the midst of what we might call the life of Joseph that we have Judah emerging as the tribe that's been given prominence. You remember Judah was Jacob's fourth born to Leah, and he received special blessing from his father in Genesis 49. There we read, and this is Jacob blessing his sons, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as a lioness who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from behind his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." So the lawgiver, the king, ultimately the Christ, was to come from the tribe of Judah. Now Reuben, you remember, was passed by. You remember Reuben went in to his father's concubine, Bilhah. Simeon and Levi, they had slaughtered the Shechemites. They were cruel. They were to be scattered in Israel. Simeon was scattered. And Levi was shown mercy because Levi was the priestly tribe. But Judah was given the preeminence, a large inheritance, an elevated inheritance in the promised land, which ultimately would include Jerusalem. Zion, the holy hill of Zion, the site of temple worship in the settled land, when the tabernacle worship was transformed into the temple worship, and it was incorporated in the fixed temple in Jerusalem. So the appointment of the southern territory, this large southern territory, is working on toward the temple, and then ultimately the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Malachi 3, verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So that what appears to be a detached piece of geographical history in the providence of God is working toward the fulfilling of the promise of the Redeemer. But secondly then, notice here, beginning in verse 13, the church and the individual. The church and the individual. "According to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the people of Judah, Kiriath Arba," that is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak. And he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And so on down to verse 19. Once more we return to Caleb because we should never so emphasize the doctrine of the church as if it were not made up of individuals with an individual responsibility to believe. Of course, merely being in the church in its outward form without personal faith in Christ will not save. It wouldn't save anyone in the Old Testament. There were people who were affiliated with the people of God in the Old Testament, and yet they did not have true saving faith, and so they were not saved. There you had the visible church and the invisible church in the Old Testament, just like you have that in the new. And so in a high view of the church shouldn't blind us to the solemn reality that many fell in the wilderness because of unbelief and not profiting from the gospel that was preached to them. And so Caleb's faith, it shines forth here as an example that here was a man who believed and whose faith was vigorous and it was strong even into old age. He drove out the three remaining Anakims, the son of Anak, the giants and their tribes, verse 14. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak. Many of the giants had already been defeated, but there were some left. And we have this whole chapter, and in many chapters, what could be called really promised geography. Because the lots, the assignments of the land, the territory to each of the tribes, well, they still had to drive out the remaining Canaanites in the land in order to take possession. But Caleb, even as an old man, he was ready to fight valiantly for the cause of truth and because he believed what God had said. But then when he came to Debir, that is the same as Kiriath Sefer in verse 15, he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir was formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And he promises his daughter to the man who takes Debir. He says in verse 16, whoever strikes Kiriath Sefer and captures it, to him will I give Achshah, my daughter, as wife. And somebody says, well, did he actually have the absolute right to give his daughter in marriage without her consent? Well, the text doesn't actually say, so we really don't know. Achshah may have indeed been entirely content with the arrangement. I mean, after all, the man who took Debir, in addition to being a member of the church outwardly, he also manifested great faith and courage to take Debir. And it may well be that she was entirely content that she would have a husband who was godly, faithful, zealous, and courageous. Well, it was Achshah's cousin, actually, Othniel, who took the city. It says, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it, and he gave him Achshah, his daughter, as wife. So this man, Othniel, apparently took this very difficult city. So when Caleb promised his daughter to the man who took Debir, he wasn't offering his daughter to just anyone, because it was a very strong city, and the person who took it needed great faith and courage to take that city. So Othniel took Debir and claimed Achshah as his wife. And then in verse 18, it says, when she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she got off her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So she sought springs of water. He evidently acted with the agreement of Othniel, but she herself spoke to her father, Caleb. She sought springs of water to go with the land, and Caleb gave it to her, gave it as his to give. Now some suggest here that Achshah was being greedy. But there's no real reason to say that. They needed springs of water. And her request was not unreasonable. And some also try to spiritualize this passage, as if Caleb is offering the church to Christ the Conqueror, and then we see the covenant of redemption here. But that seems kind of strained to look at it that way. It's difficult to prove that that's what it's actually referring to. Perhaps it illustrates the idea of covenant, the covenant of God, and so on. But it seems a little too random to attach that meaning to it. So perhaps we should take it as it stands, as an example, a foresample of the full blessings that the Lord had promised. Caleb followed the Lord fully, and he embraced the inheritance fully as it became available. Thirdly, then, the kingdom and reality. Now, if you take this long list in verse 20 down to verse 62, there's four major divisions there, the coastland and the foothills and so on. But the 12 districts mentioned with this phrase in verse 41, where it says 16 cities with their villages and so forth, this phrase with the number of the cities and the villages, as we read through this list, there are some names that we recognize, you know, like Lachish and Adullam and one or two others that we recognize, Jezreel, places that feature later in history, Kiriath-Jearim, Rabbah, and so on. But many of these places named, we don't recognize. And even yet, although geographical knowledge has increased as we've studied over the years, there are still some uncertainties involved as to where these places actually are. But what is clear is there's a lot of it. there are a lot of cities. We can't help but be shocked by the sheer size of the promised land, the sheer number of cities, which in turn reflects sheer numbers of people, that God truly blessed Israel, His Old Testament church. Notwithstanding all the chastenings and all the corrections, there were a lot of people. A lot of people, a lot of land, a lot of cities. Perhaps we should learn from this that the ultimate form of the glorified kingdom is real and physical. Perhaps not exactly in the way we're used to. But although at death we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, the Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear that it's far preferable to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Yet, ultimately, the full inheritance of God's people is not our temporary disembodied state in glory, you know, the spirits of just the spirits of men made perfect. Wonderful though that is, it's even more glorious that ours will be a resurrection body in a new heavens and a new earth. This is real people inheriting a real kingdom. Our salvation extends to the whole of our being, soul and body. The consequences of sin are spiritual and physical. God has the power to cast body and soul into hell. And we deserve that on account of our sin, that body and soul should be cast into hell. But Christ suffered in body and his soul. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 22 and answer. Christ, the Son of God, became man. By taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. Christ suffered in his whole human nature. And the blessings of redemption purchased by him and the ones to be bestowed upon us will ultimately extend to the body as well as the soul. And Jesus said, I shall lose none of all the Father has given me, but will raise them up in the last day. So whatever else we make of this long list of cities and villages, we need to understand that the physical is not irrelevant. That salvation ultimately extends to the totality of each individual of God's people, just as condemnation involves the whole man, so does salvation. And there will be a renewed creation as the inheritance of God's people, so that even the church on earth, in all of its imperfection, enjoyed fellowship with the Lord as real people in an actual physical place, which was part of the inheritance awaiting and pointing, of course, toward the greater fulfillment one day. But God was their inheritance. And in Him they were blessed in their souls and also in physical things, showing that the ultimate blessedness of God's people entails the soul first and foremost, but also the body in the new creation. Then fourthly, the imperfection of faith. The imperfection of faith. Verse 63, that the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, could not drive out. So the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. They couldn't take Jerusalem at this time. That was to take place in the time of King David, many years later, 1 Chronicles 11. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, that is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. The inhabitants of Jebus said to David, you will not come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. David said, whoever strikes the Jebusites first shall be chief and commander. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first, and so he became chief. And David lived in the stronghold. Therefore, it was called the City of David. And he built the city all around from the Millo in complete circuit. And Joab repaired the rest of the city. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. So many generations later, Jerusalem was taken. But it wasn't taken now because of the imperfection of faith. They couldn't take it. The faith of Israel was imperfect in itself and in its results in the world. It always is. You know, not one of us believes as we ought to believe. Not one of us repents as we ought to repent. But the Lord does not require perfection of faith. and perfect repentance. If he did, how could anyone have any confidence in this life that he would ever go to heaven? The scripture says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. The unbelieving are rejected without faith, but that is not those who are of little faith. Christ admonishes us. He says, where's your faith? Why did you doubt? So he does rebuke little faith, but he doesn't send away those of little faith. He didn't cast out his disciples. We should, of course, pray for the increase of faith. But we should never despair because of the imperfection of faith. No one leaves this world and goes to heaven. No one who does that has perfect faith. Our faith must be authentic. But it's not the amount of our faith or the perfection of our faith. In fact, faith is only the instrument. It is Jesus Christ who saves, not even faith saves us. And only our Lord Jesus Himself perfectly believed God and all of His Word. As our Redeemer, He fulfilled all righteousness. There was never any unbelief in Him. But every one of God's people, Christ's brothers, leaves this world with imperfections of faith. So be encouraged. We all face death not being perfectly sanctified and not perfectly believing. So we say, along with every other Christian, I believe, Lord, please help my unbelief. But we should not despair. It is Christ who is perfect. Not even our faith in Him is perfect. And somebody says, yes, but faith unites us to Christ. Yes, it does. It is the instrument. But little faith as surely unites us to Christ as great faith. And if we're united to Christ, we are saved to the uttermost. To be in Christ, to be in the fold, is to be in the fold. It's to be well in the fold. The weakest is as safe as the strongest. We should not settle for little faith, but we should not despair because our faith is imperfect either. The Israelites could not take Jerusalem at this time, and it was many years before they did. But the Old Testament people of God were the Lord's own possession. And we in the New Testament era are His possession, joined with the people of old. Larger Catechism speaks of how we're to be beware of unbelief, but we must not let weakness of faith be confused with no faith, because the weakest believer will enjoy the full inheritance of God's people. Father, thank you for the promises in your word tonight. And Lord, we do proclaim that we believe and we ask for you to help our unbelief. I think about those dear brothers and sisters who are facing death soon. And so many times it's a struggle because they wonder, have I believed? Have I believed strong enough? Am I saved? And Lord, you tell us over and over in your word, simply trust in Jesus, and you belong to me. And yet, Lord, we also understand the frailness of our humanity. We understand our journeys are difficult. Our experiences, our life experiences are difficult. So without any inkling of a judgment on any of our brothers and sisters who struggle, Lord, we admit tonight that we all struggle. We all wonder if we've believed like we should. But we have a great Savior. He is perfect. His faith was perfect. His obedience was perfect. And He is the one who saves us. It's not the amount of our faith. And so, Lord, we ask that you'll help us, even as we think about these truths tonight. And would you encourage us? And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.